In this section of Romans earlier, we were talking about, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he loves his neighbors, fulfill the law. And Paul's just going through it, been going through a whole series of love one another and some very practical things about how we're to live our life and things we're to do and not to do. So he comes to this point where he stops and says, but sometimes people in the church don't get along. Now, I don't know that any of you know that or not, but it's no surprise. He's had an interplay between the Roman church, between the Jews and the Greeks, and some of this controversy was because of the differences between them, the basis of the faith, the place of the law, the values of the heritage for their understanding of grace, and it brings up differences in terms of what we believe and how we see things. And Paul is saying that there are gray areas in the Christian life that we have to deal with, that there are certain people that like everything to be black and gray, black and white, right or wrong, that there's no gray areas in Christian life. And Paul says that's not true, that there are gray areas. And he brings a couple of them up as examples. The famous quote that comes in this time of this passage is Augustine said, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity, which is beautiful, except that nobody agrees on what the essentials are. Nobody agrees on what's non-essential. And so you end up with all things in charity, but sometimes in the disagreement we lose out on the charity. And the church is divided the church is divided over a lot of things, but it's a lot of it is about what is essential and what may be essential to you is not essential to me, or vice versa. And there's some churches out there that, you know, they've given up all the things that I would say are essential, and they're full of non-essentials. And so it's just a difficult thing in the world in which we live. So we're going to have, from all of chapter 14 and the first half of chapter 15, talks about this whole understanding of things, when things differ, when there's different opinions and I want to use a stronger word, when there are different convictions on these things. There are four main words that we should look at in the next couple weeks together. One is conviction. Another is consideration, then edification, and then unification. Conviction, consideration, edification, and unification. We're going to talk today about conviction and what that means and how we're to wrestle with that on these areas of differences that we have. And two examples he brings up are behavioral things. They have to do with celebrating certain days and eating, whether you eat meat or not. Those are behavioral. And so it'd be easy to sit back and say, well, on behavioral things, that's where the differences are. But those behavioral things have deep-seated beliefs underneath them. And so we can argue, the underneath belief system that see themselves in behavior. I'm going to read together, read the first 12 verses of chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. One who eats is not to regard with contempt. One who does not eat, and one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted them. I mean, it seems real simple, isn't it? Are you vegetarian? Is the carnivorous the other? We have that today, so we're not to judge each other. Doesn't that sound real simple? Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person, here's another example, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day the same or alike. Each person must be fully convinced of his own mind, and he who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord, and for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us should give account of himself to God. So you look at these two differences, whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, or whether you have special days, you don't eat special days. The eating of meat was very a part of the church in Rome, because you had Jews and Gentiles. You had Jews who would not eat certain kinds of meat because they're always unclean. And so you come together and you're meeting together in a group like this. And what do you bring to a potluck? Do you bring meat? Do you not bring meat? If I bring meat to a potluck, my brother can be offended. Or do I just stop and say, I'm just going to eat vegetables at this potluck? Make sure we have plenty of salads and vegetables. But as for some of these people, it's deeper than that. For the Jew, if you had certain kinds of meat, it was wrong. For the Gentiles, you have to realize some of these Gentiles came out of a pagan background, in which they saw in the temple meat that was dedicated to the gods. They dedicated the gods on whatever day they worship. Then the next day they would put it in the meat market. So when I come to the meat market, and am I going to buy a leg of lamb that's been dedicated to a pagan god? And Paul says, it doesn't matter if it's dedicated to a pagan god. But for some people, in their convictions, their deep convictions, they say, It doesn't feel right that I would eat meat that's been dedicated to a pagan god. And they feel that very strongly. And Paul sides on liberty and says, you know, unless they tell you, unless they make a point of it, they make a point of saying, I want you to know this has been dedicated to a foreign god. He says, you have liberty to eat it. So I'm in a table with Hike, and Hike has liberty and I don't. And so I'm watching him eat this meat that's been dedicated to a foreign god. What does that go to my spirit? So let me get the words right. So, and then he looks at me and says, why won't you eat this meat? You know, that's no big deal. So I have to get these two words correct. So he judges me, and I hold him with contempt. That's what. Do you see who the stronger brother is here? The stronger brother is the one who has less scruples. The stronger brother is the one who says, I have liberty to eat meat. The weaker one is the vegetarian, not today's vegetarian, but the fact that they're not willing to eat meat that's been dedicated to idols. That's the person who's weaker. And I think in our society, in our churches, we think the opposite. We think the person who has more scruples and more rules is the stronger brother, but Paul's saying it's the opposite. So I think I'm a weaker brother if I get the picture right here, because I tend to have, you know, more scruples about things. And so Paul says, you need to lighten up a little bit. So it talks here about coming and having liberty to partake of things and then to realize that, he says here, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. That is, I need to realize that I have to come to a conviction, and I need to hold to that conviction, but I need to be careful that I don't treat people who don't hold that same conviction with contempt or to judge them. This is not a call to accept every behavior that everybody has. You have some biblical, and we've just gone through some of those, you know, it talks here about, you know, lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, let us behave properly, not in carousing or drunkenness or sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. It's not saying that whatever you want to do, whatever your brother wants to do, you're not to judge him for that. It's these areas that are more gray areas where they may be gray to me, but they may be black and white to you. So it's the areas where Scripture is not real plain on that he says we need to have some liberty and give openness and allow things that. So the one who does not eat, regardless of contempt, the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat, judge the one eats, for God has accepted him. And this is part of, who are you to judge the servant of another? So God has accepted us. Who am I to not accept, not to welcome, not to embrace a brother or sister in Christ because they have a different, I don't like the word opinion, it's too weak of a word, a different conviction about some of their behaviors and some of the behaviors that they would see as in Christians. And I grew up under a set of behavior. I never understood why I couldn't play basketball on Sunday. I mean, that's what else you want to do to glorify God but go out on the basketball court. We were not allowed to play basketball on Sunday. Fortunately, with our family, we drove 45 miles away and had a church plant there so we really never had time on Sundays. We weren't on a basketball court. But that was one of the rules that we had there at the mission. And there are a number of rules like that that I would sit back and, well, you couldn't have playing cards. So if a deck had playing cards, you had to take them out. Anyway, so, you know, they had all kinds of rules that you had to follow. And it never really bothered me. But you live, you grow up under that, and that becomes, you know, you've got all these rules. We couldn't have television. Not there's any television reception near us, but when the television reception became available, we were not to have television at home. By that time, I'd left home. But anyway, so there's these things that you look at and say, we come together with these rules that we make up that for some things are very, very healthy. But it's our convictions, and we start putting our convictions on other people. We start struggling with that. I was trying to think, what's a good example today of this kind of a thing? And I got to thinking about it, you know, there's, sometimes we use the word boycott. So I think there's a couple years ago, there was a movement among Christians to boycott a certain national retail outfit. Because they sold, no, that's the wrong word. They featured behavior that was very immoral and wrong. And so they, you know, when you walk in that store, you would see this big display that featured a certain lifestyle that was immoral. And so people said, I'm not going to go into that store because of that. So what happens when you drive by and your brother or sister is going to that store because they have their favorite brand of toothpaste? Do you now condemn them because they're walking through the door and they say, you know, I'm just not going to buy that? Another, you know, there's a movie production company that might do movie have films that you think are just horrible. Well, not that, not you think, movies that are horrible and immoral. And so, you know, it's one thing to say, I'm not going to go to that movie. That's a good decision. That should not be a questionable decision. You should not go there. But are you not going to not go to any of the movies that that production puts out? And there's some Christians say, because they have those kind of movies, don't go to any of their movies. And that's a conviction that they can hold to. Or there's another brother may say, well, I'm just not going to go to that movie. I'll go to other ones because there are other ones they put on are positive and very good. So that's the kind of thing he's wrestling with here. And that there's a need as believers with getting along with brothers and sisters to come to our conviction, to hold our conviction, and then to give allowance to our brothers and sisters who have a different conviction than that. I'll give a very personal example. You know, I'm a teetotaler. That means all I drink is iced tea. Now, I drink hot tea too, but I'm a teetotaler. That's not what teetotaler means. Do you know what teetotaler means? The tea is a total abstinence. No alcohol, so that's where that phrase came from. I have to look at what? If it's just total tea, that's what I want. Anyway, but so I don't drink alcohol at all. That's a conviction I've come to. For me, it's wrong. It's sin. Part of that is because I grew up in a culture where alcoholism was prevalent and incredibly destructive. And we'd have prayer meetings on Thursday nights. You'd go to prayer meeting, you'd be sharing prayer requests. And they would say, please pray for Jacob because he started drinking again. That was the first step to somebody backsliding, was they started drinking again. And so as I grew up in my early 20s, I came to the point where I said, you know, I don't need that temptation in my life. I have enough struggles, you know, things I have to worry about. I don't need to worry about that. So I don't drink alcohol at all. And then we haven't had a couple uncles come and stay for us for a couple weeks. You knew that conviction. And they said, we know that conviction. Do you mind if we have alcohol? I said, sure, that's fine. You know, just don't give me a hard time for not drinking them, but that's okay. So that's where you have that distinction between my conviction. I keep my conviction. What do I say to my brother? Because I could easily have said to him, you know, I'd really rather you didn't do that. And so that's the kind of distinctions, kind of things he's talking about here in terms of working with our brothers, accepting them, and the place in that situation that made me uncomfortable is when they start teasing each other for who's drinking too much alcohol. I go, don't bring that conversation into my home. So you look at that and say, okay, so where do we do that? And so as you think through your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, what are some of the places where you may hold something really tight and say, you know, I have more scruples in this area than my brothers and sisters do, or where I have less, where I'm at a place where I'm treating that person with judgment, and they're saying I'm treating that person with contempt. And I know if you think very long, you can come up probably with three or four. So that's where he says we need to be accepting and then realize that God supports us. Ultimately, we answer to God. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Our brothers and sisters are not our servant. They're servants of Christ. To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So they answer not to me, they answer to God. And I have to remember that. Ultimately, the answer to God. For one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced into his own mind. So then he talks about days of observance. And this really goes back. The Jew would struggle with this because they had all these holy days and days of sacrifice. They would be the one that would grab onto this. And Gentiles say, that day's no different than the other. He observes a day. Observes for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord, For he gives thanks to the Lord, and he does not eat. For the Lord he does not eat and give thanks. That is, whether you hold your scruples or whether you have liberty, both of them can do it for the Lord. Both of them can do it for the Lord and do it giving thanks to the Lord. I can give thanks that, you know, that I don't participate in alcohol, and then I can give thanks that they have a liberty to do that. And do we have the confidence that God is in control, that God is working in life? For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live and we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for him. That is, our whole life is given for the living for Christ, living for the Lord. Notice how often the words down here are God and the Lord and Christ. I mean, it's all focused on not me, not what I like or don't like, what I give into or what I don't give into, what scruples I hold, what I don't hold. It's that all of us are to be focused for living for the Lord, accepting those who the Lord has accepted, and giving ourselves to following after him. Their lives of obedience is what he's calling for. For this then Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But who are you to judge your brother? Who are you again? Do you regard your brother with contempt? And we all stand before the judgment. That when the judgment seat comes, we all come together there, and we all are going to be accountable for what we've done. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. In the end, we will be bringing glory to God. For let each of one of us will give an account to himself for God. So we answer not to each other, and we should be very cognizant of how our scruples or our liberty affects other believers in Christ. So when the uncle came to me and asked for permission, I appreciated that. Rather than him just coming in and saying, "Yeah, we're here, and here's my, you know, so we have a little toddy at dinner," or whatever you call it, at dinner, and I don't even know the terminology, I'm sorry. But, you know, we have to be cognizant and caring and loving of each other in these contexts. And so to love, he says, each of us must be fully convinced in his life. That is, to come to a place of conviction. It's the key. It's not just an opinion. It's not just a preference. It's not just what I grew up with or a rebellion of what I grew up with. But it's wrestling with, what does the Bible say? How does it impact my walk with Christ? How does it impact my relationship with other Christians? How does it impact non-Christians who I'm around? And then live out that conviction with grace and humility before the Lord, to realize that we answer directly to him. I know that I've actually answered directly to him is a pretty scary standard. You know, I'm more concerned about answering to Christ than I am to answering to other believers, because that's what it comes down to, is showing grace. I know I've used this illustration before, but it's one that speaks to the issue that we're talking about. So I went to Biola University. Went there fresh out of high school, and almost all my classmates were 18-year-olds fresh out of high school. First time away from home. First time being able to experience liberty without my parents seeing everything I was doing. And in that setting, some people tend to take advantage of that liberty. And so Biola had a set of standards. I don't remember all of them. I know you couldn't dance, you couldn't go to movies, couldn't smoke, no alcohol, no tobacco. I don't think playing cards, though we use rook, not regular playing cards. But there are four or five things like that. And I had classmates who rebelled against that. They thought, you know, that's absurd. And for some of them, that was the first time away from home, so they took the liberty to do that. But those standards were there. If they found you, breaking those standards, we had a little tribunal that you could go to, and they could say, you know, if you're out drinking every night, we're gonna, you know, expel you, you're going home. And so there's those standards, and I didn't, you know, some of my classmates rebelled. I never did. I mean, I said, I'm here for good education. God's put me here. I don't have to deal with any of those things. It's okay to be. I never struggled with those standards. Then I come up to Western Seminary, and I look for their list of behavioral standards. They didn't have one. I thought, what's wrong with this school? There are two things that were different. One is, all of us had at least 4 years further along in life, and hopefully more Christian maturity. And they didn't feel, Western didn't feel like, they would say our students should be mature enough that they don't need those man-made standards. And they should be mature enough that if they partake in those things, that they'll do it carefully and with restraint. And if they feel a liberty in some of those areas, they would live out that liberty responsibly. And if they had scruples in the area, that they would not judge other brothers and sisters for those things. It was a whole different atmosphere. And I realized that's the atmosphere we should be in, is not to have a list of man-made standards that if you do this, this, and this, you're not a good Christian. But to have the maturity to go to Scripture and say, not that I can do all those things, but what kinds of things does God allow me to do? And what kinds of things should I not be doing? What convictions do I come to? And then how do I deal with that when I have a brother or sister who has different convictions, more liberty or less liberty than I do? And that's what he's talking about here. And the issue is to go back and to look with conviction. So it's not just my opinion, yeah, I think it's all right to do such and such. But what is God telling me as I look at his word, as I look at his expectations for how I live my life and the standards of my life, that I come to the place of conviction and I hold to those, and then I'm going to judge those on questionable areas that I don't judge our brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense? So we're going to be looking at several, next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at consideration, edification, unification, but that's really looking at the conviction part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Paul stepped back and recognized the differences that everybody has. You know, we come to the church and it's amazing how we can justify what we believe, what we say, what we do, and even use a scripture to justify it. And he stops and he comes back and he says, we need to stop and look at the Word of God. We need to stop and look at the grace that God has shown us. And to come to the place of conviction and then to live that out and show grace to those who differ, either on the more legalistic side or more liberty side. And to love them in the Lord. And we pray this in Christ. Help us to do that. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.